It's good to be here together. And it's great to have a word like this one today from God's Word to look at together as we continue in this summer to learn how we can let the light of God shine through us into the world that is filled with darkness and really in a bad way these days. You only need to read the news or talk to people. And you'll know that there is a great need for light. And God calls each one of us as the believers in Jesus Christ, the light of the world, to be his light. And he helps us to do that, and to touch people. We were touched today, seeing each other and singing praise together, being led by the Holy Spirit as we sing those songs and the things that we have been given to worship God with. And the Bible gives us, all summer long, we have seen how God has been giving us his word. And it's neat, and you'll see what I mean, that how God connects these things during the week with the things that we do on Sunday as well. I'll get to that in a minute. Well, today we're going to be looking at a very well-known story of Solomon. Right? It's a very well-known story in that he asked God for wisdom. Okay, so let's take a look at the scripture today. And it's found in 1 Kings chapter 2, first 10 to 12. And there we'll just briefly mention that David died and he was buried near Jerusalem. And at that time he had reigned over Israel 40 years. Okay, so this is to lead into his son. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. And so Solomon, his son, sat on the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. Just take a moment and think about how you would feel if your father was King David, of great renown, famous for having killed Goliath. He was a great warrior. He was a great shepherd. He was a king who walked with God, and he was loved by people. He wasn't perfect. He fell into great sin, but God really used him as a foreshadowing of his son, Jesus Christ. Now imagine that you are his son and you're going to step into his shoes. A very daunting kind of a task, right? To say, now I'm going to have to lead these people. And that's what he talks about, and we'll see in a moment. But this is what happened, right? He was about maybe around 20 years old. Somebody else turned 20 recently. And imagine that you would be king over Israel and you were given all of the power in that kind of a way. How you might feel. But we go on into chapter 3, and we learn more about this young man, Solomon. It says, first of all, very pointedly, he loved the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord. He walked in the statutes, in the ways of his father, David. There's one mention here that gives him the feeling that he was not completely perfect because he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And maybe there was some tie in there with things that were not pleasing to God, because it says only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. But regardless, he went to Gibeon. It says the king, not Solomon, but the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. So he's now being called the king, for that was the great high place. And Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. So Gibeon was a very important place. Jerusalem was not the complete and centralized place for worship at that time yet. And so he went to Gibeon, and was also said that in Gibeon there were parts of the tabernacle from the tent that was used in Moses' time that were still there to be used for giving sacrifice. And so it had great importance there. And something very, very exciting happened in his life at this time. He was giving an offering, and it says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. So what he means is, tell me what you want. Ask me for whatever it is that you want. Now think for a moment, what would you ask for if God were to ask you to tell him what you want? There's all kinds of different things that could come into mind. mean, it's not the same kind of a thing where it's a genie from a lamp and you get wishes and things like this, right? That's a little bit different. Usually you'll ask for a car or something like that. But if God comes to you and says, you know, what is it that you want? What would you say? It's a great question to ask ourselves, you know. What do you need in your life? God is asking him here. And so usually we hear that Solomon asked for wisdom. But it's important when we read the Bible to read the entire section of scripture there to get what exactly is happening. And when we read here, we are blessed immensely by seeing the attitude in which Solomon, this young king, who had just lost his father and had just taken over as the king of Israel, approached God when he asked him in this dream. So listen to this, what Solomon said. First he said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father." This is his response to God. "Because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I don't know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" Do you hear the respect and the regard that Solomon has? Do you see how what it said about him, that he loved the Lord and that he also followed he walked in the statutes of David, his father? He was brought up with great respect for God. And so in this dream, he reflects that by saying, "I have seen how you, God, have been involved in my father's life and how his love for you has been rewarded with your steadfast love. Right? I have seen those things. It has made an impression on me." Have you noticed things about your own family, your own parents, and looked at those things, right? And you gather something from them. If you haven't, do it. You know, regard your parents very highly and respect them and see how God has purposely made them the ones in your life that gave you life. It's a very important lesson. He looks at his father and he looks at his upbringing and he sees how God has worked in his parents' life, in his father's life. And then he says, okay, then, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne on this day. So I have received this not from my father, but from you, Lord. This position that I have has been given to me by you. This was not like it is today where we have a democratic society. This was a theocratic society. Understand the difference? One that is theocratic is one where God is the one who is ruling. And he has servants who are serving him. So God is the central one, and he understands that his place there is from God. We would do well today in our society to have leaders who see that their position has been given to them by the grace of God. And if they do, then they would do much better. And we all would do much better. And we all need to see it that way as well, when we see that our lives come from God, not from our mother and father alone, but from God who created us. "And you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child, and I don't know whether I'm going in or coming. I don't know what I'm doing." And this shows a great humbleness and humility in Solomon as well. He admits to God that, "I don't know what I'm doing here. I need help here." And when he says, "I am a little child," he's not just talking about his age. He's talking about his experience. Right? And so he comes into this position understanding that he needs help. I read somewhere that David had Nathan as a prophet to assist him and to guide him and to direct him to God and to interact with him, but Solomon lacked that person. And so God came to him directly and spoke to him. And then he mentions that he's in charge of all these people here, and I don't know what to do all with so many people. Can you imagine if you were king over so many people at such a young age and your father is gone, the one who gave you advice? So give me, therefore, this is what I need. After I've assessed this and I've looked at this, I need an understanding mind to govern your people. Your people, not my people, but your people, God, that I may discern between good and evil. For who in this world is able to govern this, your great people? And so what did God respond? It pleased him. Of course it did, right? He was humble before God. He was meek. He was telling him he needs an understanding mind. I need help here in this position that I'm in. And so God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches, or the life of your enemies, the downfall of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. Right? He did not ask for these other things, long life, riches. I want to be rich. Give me a lot of money. I want the downfall of all my enemies. I want everybody to be cast down. Give me victory in war. But he said, you asked for understanding to discern what is right, and so I'm going to give it to you. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And then as a condition, he says, if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, I will lengthen your days. I will give you a long life. And so God gave him what he asked for. And we see in this powerful, powerful example here of what is important in life. I think it's a good idea for us to begin to think in this way, in our prayer lives and what we ask for. Right? Oftentimes we begin with a list of things that we want God to do for us. But have we asked him for wisdom? Have we asked him to give us a mind that is understanding of life? And if you're like me, we need understanding. We lack understanding. Each day we're given new challenges, especially in this world around us. Suddenly we're thrown into a pandemic, right? Who could understand that? Isn't there wisdom needed there? Isn't there wisdom there in all the things that we're hearing around us? Should I wear a mask? Should I not wear a mask? Should our kids go to school? Should they stay at home? Should they get vaccinated? Should you not be vaccinated? All of these things are points where God is saying, ask me. Ask me. And I will give you understanding in these things. Do we have faith to do that? Solomon's example is giving us the chance to do that today, to ask God about everything, man, everything in your life. Where should I go to college? Should I stay closer to home? Should I go farther away? What courses should I take? Right? What clubs should I join? What work should I seek? Right? What are the things that God wants for me in my personal life, in my growth with him? What are the things that we need to ask God? Let's make a list of those things and bring them before God. Give me understanding here, Lord. I lack it. I'm a child. I'm man, you know, it reminds me all the time how short life is. There was a famous Christian that one time was asked, what is the thing that you have learned most from about life at your age? He was a much older person. And he said, it's brevity. Life is short. It goes by so quickly, right? And yet we think we know a lot. We know a lot. We're good. We don't want help. Don't tell me what to do. You know, believe me, when you're my age, you still say that. I know what I'm doing. But here Solomon is saying to us, tell God, I'm a child and I lack experience. I don't know where I'm going, Lord. I need your help. And you are the one that is going to help me in my life. If we do that, then we'll be doing well. Well, this word wisdom, where God said, you know, I'm going to give you this wisdom. I'm going to bless you with this understanding. It has different uses and it's defined in many different ways, but I just wrote down a few for you to consider today, and then we're going to move on. First of all, the word basically means skill. So when you think of wisdom, it's skill. There's a skill in Exodus 31:6 that describes the skill of a craftsman who worked in the tabernacle, creating all of the parts of the tabernacle. That is wisdom at work. The same word for wisdom that is used in Hebrew is used there. It was created with wisdom. The wits of a seasoned mariner in Psalm 107:27. It's an amazing example here of wisdom being used. The same word in Hebrew that we're talking about with understanding. It says that the people, they were on a ship and there was a storm and they were afraid they were going to drown and they were being tossed back and forth, and the storm swallowed up their wisdom. The storm swallowed up their wisdom because they didn't know what to do. Right? They did not know what to do, and so their wisdom was swallowed up in the storm. It's used for administrative abilities. Are you strong in administrative areas? Then God has given you wisdom. It's the same thing. It's 1 Kings 3:28 mentions this. Administrative abilities are used there, the same word for wisdom in that area. Wise advice from a counselor. Counseling is wise. The same word, wisdom. Someone is going to get advice from a counselor. Maybe you'll be a counselor someday. We need counselors, Christian counselors, school counselors, different areas. Perhaps you have a gift for that. God has given you wisdom. In Proverbs, wisdom signifies skillful living. Right? Are you skillful at living? Standards of the covenant community. The one who lives skillfully produces things of lasting value to God and for the community. And so here in the church, right, when we read the Proverbs together, and we should be reading them, right, they're rich in wisdom, then we are going to be skillfully producing things of lasting value for one another and for God's kingdom. And that's exciting. And it's very practical to hear that, right? To see it that way. Alan Ross wrote those down for us. He's a wonderful scholar who wrote a book on the Proverbs, talking about it. And so when we look back here on this first section, Solomon asks for skill. Skill to be able to govern the people that God has put him king over. Right? God gives it to him. He's pleased. He gives it to him gladly. And God gives to each of us wisdom gladly. Not only that, but he gets a bonus. He gets what he didn't ask for. And so we see that God is rich in mercy and in blessing, that he wants to reward us for the attitudes and the things that we come to him in a pleasing way. And he gives us a bonus. He made him richer than any man on the face of the earth. He became famous for it. And there's a story right after this scripture that we read today that talks about that situation where these two mothers come forward, or these two women at least, and they come forward and they have one baby and they're fighting and they're both claiming that the baby belongs to them. Do you remember the story? And they're saying, no, it's my baby. No, it's my baby. And so King Solomon, you decide. And he said, okay, we're going to do this. We're going to take a sword and we're going to cut the baby in half. And one of the women says, no, 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 don't do that. Give the baby to the other. And she proved to be the true mother, because she wanted the baby to live more than for it to die. And so Solomon's wisdom was shown in that way. But he also showed great wisdom in building the tabernacle, right? He used it in that kind of a way. Unfortunately, he squandered what God gave to him. And we know that he was enamored with all the people coming to him, especially women, who wanted a part of him because they knew that he was so famous for his wisdom. And they were really attracted to that, and they were also looking out for their own countries, and so they wanted to make these political agreements with him, and he eventually caved in, and he married women of other faiths, of other religions, and he began to worship their gods. And so therefore, the last thing that God promised to him, if he was to continue on and to be true to God in the way that he lived, he would give him long life, but his life was shortened because of that. And so we know that having and possessing wisdom is not a given for a successful life. You have to keep your life living in the ways of wisdom. You have to live and give your heart to God, and you need to be able to show him you're not just taking advantage of his understanding and the things you're given in life. You need to commit your life to God and say, it's not just because you gave me wisdom, now I'm good and now I can be wise. I need to live my life according to God's word. And that will continue to please him, and he will bless the wisdom he gives to us. And so when you go to school, everybody, all of the young people are sitting here today and at home, begin your school year by asking God for wisdom. We're going to learn more about the attitude that you want to have as we go along. It's important to remember that Solomon caved in to the temptation and also to the pride that he had in the wisdom that he possessed. And he forgot that God had given it to him. And so Paul, in the New Testament, mentions this in Ephesians 5:15. Listen to this verse. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And so these words are really, really good for us to hear today. Look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Right? And so what do we know about that? Skillful, understanding, right? This is the way we are to walk, not as people that don't understand, but as understanding people that are following God's laws, that are paying attention to God and living your life that way. It's so easy to get away from this. And Paul is teaching us there in this way. There's a really wonderful writing by John MacArthur on this I wanted to share with you. He takes this word in Ephesians 5:15 and he connects it to the Lord Jesus. And it's important that we pay attention to this section here, because when we say walk in wisdom or wisely, then we're talking about as children of God and followers of Jesus Christ. And this is what he said here. When you received Christ, you simultaneously received wisdom, and therefore are responsible to walk wisely. So I was saying, you know, we can pray for wisdom, but it says here, and according to God's word, we'll see in a moment, we become wise because we are connected with Jesus Christ. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's 1 Corinthians 1:30. You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Right? And so we have this connection to wisdom through Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, at the moment of salvation, you are made wise, righteous, and sanctified. You don't get redeemed first and receive those things later. Colossians 2:3 says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so he says, MacArthur says, you are in Christ and all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. Consequently, in him, you have been made complete in Jesus Christ. So when we think about wisdom, we're not just thinking about Solomon receiving that from God. We're also given this wonderful, wonderful teaching that Jesus Christ is wisdom. And when we are in Christ, then we are wise. So we have this wealth of wisdom that comes through our association with Jesus Christ and with him living in us. And so walk as wise people. Live according to the wisdom that you possess, he says. Right? That's what we want in life. You're going to be tempted to get away from that. You're going to have people come and they're going to give you unwise advice They're going to say, come with us. That's a drag. That's too pure. That's so goody-goody. You know, it's just, come on, you can have a good time. You know, constantly we hear these kind of voices that come into our minds as we're growing up. But hold on fast to the wisdom of God in those moments and say, is that wise or is that unwise? Do you ever hear of somebody making an unwise decision that really came back to bite them? Yes? Anybody there? Right? I think we all have, haven't we? We've all heard of somebody doing something and then having to pay the price for it. And they're thinking, why did I do that? Oh no. But God comes into those situations too, even when we fall into that kind of a problem and we do those things and we fall into sin, and he comes after us and says, come back to me. I will restore you through my great love and you can carry on. Right? So it's important for us to do that. Friday, we had what I was talking about, how God connects us. Friday, we had a Bible study in the book of James. And those who were there from the group, the youth, will remember in James chapter 3, it says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Right? Remember that? Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And so wisdom is an attitude of meekness. And that reminds us of the Beatitudes, right, that Jesus taught, that are so important for our lives, that we are meek in spirit, lowly in spirit, then God can use us. But when we're puffed up and filled with arrogance and feeling like we can do anything on our own, then we're going to make unwise decisions. We're not living in wisdom there. And so we pull back and we say, no, that's not the right one. And so who is wise? Then you show your works in meekness of wisdom, right? And what does he say? He goes, if you have a bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Do you ever think of jealousy, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition that people possess as being demonic? Of the demons, right? The things that we do in life, if we go and we want to search on a website and we know we shouldn't be doing that, maybe it's a good motivation to think that there is a demonic power at work there that we are falling into. Do you want to be with demons or do you want to be with a living God who loves you? And that's the way the world works. Come to us and we will take you into destruction. Right? The sooner we learn that, the better off we'll be. And we need God's help. Choose wisdom from God that is not going to lead you into selfish ambition or jealousy. And you're on safe ground. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Disorder. Now, I would say that the world that we live in, and I love the place that we live in. I mean, I know I love the earth. I love a lot of things. I love you. I love this church. I love a lot of things in life. But I have to admit, when I look at the world, I see disorder. And we have a responsibility for it. Because we contribute to it by not living wisely. By choosing to live in an unwise way, right? Disorder does not rule the day. God rules the day. It is up to us as his people to understand that when we live in a wise way, we are combating against demonic powers in this world, and we are also helping to bring order into disorder. The wisdom from above, just this last verse, the wisdom from above is first pure. Listen to this. This is verse 17 in James 3. Pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. If you want to do a study on this further, you can take the book of James out and write those down. Is my life pure? I want to be wise. I want to check to see if I'm wise. I want to be seeking the wisdom from above. Is my life pure? The way that I speak, the way that I act, peaceable. Am I looking to make peace? Am I gentle? Do I strive for that at least, to be gentle? Not to just say, I'm a difficult person, and that's the way God made me, and, well, if you don't like the way I am, then that's your problem, and, you know, tough for you. You know, we say these things, right? A lot of times people will say, I don't mean to, you know, I don't want to say anything bad about anybody, but let me go ahead and do it anyway. Right? It's just, we preface it by telling the truth. We know that it's wrong, but let me just go ahead and say it anyway. Let me put this person down, or let me say this about this, or, right? So that is where wisdom has to come in, and it has to be so, we have to understand its importance enough to say, I'm not gonna do that anymore. Okay? I know, and I've identified it, who is behind these kind of things, and I know it's a bad habit, so I'm not gonna fall for that anymore, and I'm going to control myself the next time I say, I wanna say something like that. And not say it. And then what do you bring in? Wisdom. Order. Truth. Purity. Peace. Gentility, right? Reason, mercy, good fruits, good fruits. What could possibly be a good fruit when you put someone down? Right? So God is being very practical with us. Impartial and sincere. A sincere heart is what God wants from us. And then the last verse, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And what he's talking about there is going to someone and saying, I'm sorry. The world around us would learn those words, I'm sorry. Think of the implications of that. Right? So just to complete this story and this about Solomon, and also this lesson on wisdom and learning how to be wise. As the light which shines in the darkness is, as we are the light which shines in the darkness of our world, we learn today that wisdom comes when we believe in Jesus. Think about being wise. Think about Jesus, believing in him, because he is the source of wisdom. When we give our lives to him, we receive wisdom, which is Christ in our heart and soul. And so we are urged to live not as unwise, but wise people of God. People will see us that way. People saw Solomon and the wisdom that he possessed. What was his downfall? He was... what's the word when you feel good about yourself when others are saying something about you? I can't remember. Anyway, it doesn't matter. He was impressed with himself. He got arrogant, right? When people came to him and they said, oh, we heard about your great wisdom. We wanted to meet you and all these kind of things. It's probably kind of like being a Hollywood star or, you know, or being a great sports person, you know, an athlete or something like that. Everybody wants to see you. They want to be taking selfies with you. They want to take all these things. It's very hard when you get that kind of attention not to start believing that you are greater than anybody else in the world. But no, it's not about that. It's about saying that we are going to possess this wisdom and be a light to people to point to Jesus and say that we lack wisdom, but let me show you who is wisdom. And then people will see Jesus and they'll come to salvation, right? Wisdom is calling out. We had that in the first verses that we heard today, the call to worship. It's calling out. Wisdom has built her house, made from seven pillars, which represent a perfection. She's holding a banquet and a table is set for you to come. The maids have been sent out to call from the highest point of the city. Do you lack judgment? She asks. Come here to wisdom's house and eat of the banquet of understanding. Leave your old simple ways behind and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. And so brothers and sisters, Jesus is calling out as the true wisdom of heaven, do you hear his voice? His call is not a burden or off-turning. His voice is one of trustworthiness, love, and blessing, and highly, highly wise. Let's answer his call and gain wisdom, for there are many people around us today who lack it, and we need to help them to find their life. Let's sing a song of response to praise God for his wisdom.